Our children can be dismissed to children's worship. And may God be with you all. And with us as well. The rest of you, I want to invite you to open your copy of God's Word to John chapter 18. Yeah, it's a big section today. I tried to narrow it down, believe it or not, just couldn't do it. John chapter 18, beginning in verse 28. And we'll be looking at that through chapter 19, verse 16, as we kind of still consider this series running up to the resurrection. And last week we looked at the arrest of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And today we look at the trial of Jesus and really thinking about choosing sides. Choosing sides when we consider the trial of Jesus. Probably more frequently than we would like, there are times, there are situations, there are scenarios in our life where we have to draw a line in the sand. We have to pick a side. And it would not be beneficial, it would not be safe, it would not be good for us to try to stay neutral or to ride the fence. There are times in our lives where we simply have to draw a line in that sand and choose a side. I can remember back in 2001, just after the attack on the World Trade Center towers in New York City and, of course, Pentagon and Pennsylvania. And there was a choice to be made at that point. And there were some countries who chose the side of standing up against global terrorism. And there were some others who simply did not, and they chose to stand against it. Or some tried to simply be neutral in the whole affair. And I recall that former President Bush, he made a bold declaration as he stood before Congress just a few days after that attack. And he basically told them, a line has to be drawn in the sand. He declared to Congress and everyone else in the world, he said, every nation in every region now has a decision to make. Either you are with us or you are with the terrorists. He gave them two options. And of course, that's not the first time a line has been drawn in the sand. The one that comes immediately to mind is thinking about the prophet Elijah as he battles the prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel back in 1 Kings chapter 18. In verse 21, after he defeats the prophets of Baal, Elijah draws a very distinct line in the sand, and he said to Israel, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." You see, what Elijah's trying to say to the people is, there is no virtue, there is no honor in riding a fence. There is no virtue in being apathetic and saying, well, sure, maybe God's good. Well, sure, maybe He's worth following. There is no virtue or honor in that. And then, of course, Jesus drew a particular line in the sand in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. Just after the Pharisees had dug in their heels against Him and made it clear where they stood, He said to the listening crowd, "Whoever is not with me is against me." A clear line, very distinct. You're either following Jesus or you're not. Only two options, Jesus says. And listen, the choice remains today. The choice remains among us today. We either stand with Jesus wholeheartedly or we stand against Him. We either stand with the kingdom of Christ or we are, make no mistake, standing with the kingdom of this world. And they are distinct kingdoms with two different purposes and two different destinations. In our passage today, sides were clearly chosen. Judas Iscariot had already made his choice. He decided to side away from Jesus. The Jewish leaders made their choice. They chose their own comfort, their own religious ritual over Jesus. And now they're going to double down. They're going to double down in their commitment to stand against Jesus. And they're going to cement their choice here. And they're going to bring the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, into the mix so that he will, against what seems to be better judgment, he will stand against Jesus as well. I want you to see this in the passage in Roman or in John chapter 18, verses beginning in verse 28. I want you to get the feel of this. So I'm going to read the whole passage. We'll move through it quickly. So follow along as I read, beginning in John 18, 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I may not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law that according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out, sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to be crucified. Let's pray. Father, clearly in your word, choices were made, lines were drawn, commitments were cemented, and most of those went against the Son of God. Most of those went against Jesus. And Father, I pray that in our hearts we would not make the same mistake, but that we would stand with Jesus and commit ourselves to follow him faithfully. Guide us now by your word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The question before us today is, will we make the same mistake that the Jews did? Will we stand with Jesus, or will we stand against him? And I want us to see through this passage this morning that there are three major choices that have been made by those involved in the passage. And hopefully we will draw a line in the sand today, and it will be a line for Jesus and not against him. So notice with me, firstly, choose righteousness over religiosity. Choose righteousness over religiosity. It probably comes as no surprise to you that it is very, very easy, especially in the land of the free and the home of the brave that we live in today, it is very easy to take a stand for being religious, to get caught up in mere religious activity, and no longer act according to righteousness. It's very easy to do. Very simple. Jesus' trial, it takes place here during Passover week. Now, if you recall, Jesus has already eaten the Passover, but it seems that there's another meal or other meals going on during Passover week. And so the Jews, they don't want to enter the governor's headquarters. They don't want to be made unclean. They don't want to defile themselves. And so since Rome had already taken away their right to capital punishment, Rome said, look, you just can't go around killing people just because you want to. Because they had taken that right away, the Jews must appeal to Pontius Pilate. They must appeal to Rome to get done what they needed done. Now, here's the great irony that I find in the first few verses of this passage. The Jewish leaders are chomping at the bit to perform an unrighteous act in putting to death a man who has, in the words of Pontius Pilate, done nothing deserving death. And yet they're like, but hold on, we need to do it in a way so that we can still remain religious, so that we can still remain clean and pure and continue in the feast of the Passover. We want to act unrighteous, but we want to still keep up the appearance of religiosity. This is what the Jewish leaders are saying. In other words, they've chosen whitewashed religion over righteousness. In church, as I said a moment ago, it is easy to do. Righteousness requires having Christ in us. Anybody can be religious. Now, because yesterday was St. Patrick's Day, although he wasn't even a saint, I'm not sure where we get that. Because it was that day, I want to illustrate what I'm talking about here with a story from the life of Patrick. Now, Patrick was actually not Irish, he was British, and he was kidnapped at 16 years old. 16 years old, kidnapped from England, and he was taken and sold into slavery in Ireland. And now, Patrick, as a 16-year-old young man, like a lot of 16-year-old young men, he claimed faith in Christ, but he really was kind of nominal at best. Not a whole lot of real religious devotion going on in his life. But as he's in Ireland as a slave, God began to work in his heart. And this is from his own autobiography, sort of. He later wrote, he said, after I arrived in Ireland, I found myself pasturing flocks daily, and I prayed a number of times each day, and more the love and fear of God came to me, and faith grew, and my spirit was exercised, until I was praying up to 100 times every day, and in the night nearly as often. Well, Patrick stayed a slave in Ireland for 6 years until he saw some kind of a vision or something to that effect that told him now was the time to flee. And so he went quite a long distance to the shore, found a ship going back to England, and he escaped back to England. And over the next years of his life, Patrick grew spiritually. He grew into a mighty man of God and actually became a leader of the church there, even in England. But the story didn't end there, as most of you know. You see, Patrick felt a call. God was clearly speaking to him, leading him, guiding him to do something a little bit different that might cause us some hesitation and some pause in our life. You see, God told Patrick he wanted him to go back to Ireland. He already knew the language. He already knew the culture. God told him to go back to Ireland. Now Patrick had a choice to make. He could settle in, be comfortable there in England, back in his native homeland, or he could strive for righteous obedience and go back to the land of his slavery, to go back to the land of a pagan king who threatened to kill him, who wanted nothing to do with Christianity there in Ireland. So what did he do? Well, we know how this story ends, don't we? Patrick went back to Ireland, and he committed his life to winning the Irish people to the Lord. And so eventually, over the course of his lifetime, some 40 tribes there in Ireland became mostly Christian. And in the course of his lifetime, he oversaw the planting of 700 churches there in England. And even that pagan king who threatened to kill him became a follower of Christ. Religiosity, righteous obedience. Patrick knew what his choice had to be. Church, I wonder, what is it that we desire? Which of those choices do we make? What is it that we desire? Is it the whitewashed religion that might be comfortable but offers no hope or joy? Or is it righteous obedience that might be, probably will be uncomfortable at times in our life, but it leads to life and purpose and joy? These are the choices before us. There are most people around us who would very easily claim a religion, a religious identity. But it's no use claiming a religion or a church or a belief in God if we're not chasing after Christ and his righteousness. It will do no good. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, he told him to flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. And in Proverbs 21:3, we're told that to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. You know what that means? You know what Paul is saying, what the author of Proverbs is saying? They're saying God doesn't care about our religious expression more than he cares about our righteousness. And as a matter of fact, he couldn't care less about our religiosity. What he wants is a life of righteousness, pursuing Jesus with every breath that we take. Church, if you and I will please the Lord today, we will choose righteousness over religiosity. But there was a second choice that was made. And so the challenge to us is to choose truth over so-called tolerance. Now, some of you may look at that word and think, I don't know if I like that. I don't know if tolerance is a bad thing. And again, I put tolerance in quotation marks because I completely understand the sentiment, right? It used to be that the word tolerance meant something different than the way it's used today. It used to have a different meaning. It's changed over time. You see, tolerance used to mean to allow or to permit something. Like when I go into a restaurant and I order a hamburger and they bring me a nasty tomato on my hamburger. Now, how do I respond to that? I don't take my burger and throw it back into the kitchen and say, "What are you doing here?" I tolerate it, right? I leave it on my plate. I'm not going to eat it, but I'll tolerate it. I'm going to leave it there. I'm going to say they had every right to put that on my plate. I'm not going to eat it. I don't have to eat it. Right? So in a very similar way, tolerance was used in a religious way to refer to the practice of recognizing and respecting the beliefs or practices of others. That's what it used to mean. You know, hey, you have the right to believe exactly what you say you believe. And you know what? I recognize that right. But that's not what tolerance means today. It's not like that anymore. Now tolerance seems to mean I must believe that someone else's belief or practice is equally as valid and is equally true as what Scripture says. You see the difference. It's not subtle. That's what tolerance seems to mean today. That's why the challenge today is to choose truth, God's truth, over tolerance. At least the way our society understands it. You see, isn't this really what Pontius Pilate did 2,000 years ago? Isn't this really the mistake that he made in choosing tolerance, if you will, over truth? He chose to ignore the truth. Jesus proclaimed, and look at verse 37 again of chapter 18. Notice what Jesus says to him there, just partway into verse 37. He says, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to do what? To bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And then how does Pontius Pilate respond? He looks him probably square in the eyes and he says, characterizing his religious age and our religious age too, he says, what is truth? What is truth anyway? You really believe in absolute truth? Isn't that kind of the sentiment of a bygone era? That doesn't exist anymore. No, we're wiser than that. We've grown beyond that. What is truth? Well, this is what the world is saying today as well. They're asking that same question here in postmodern America, where they believe that absolute truth simply does not exist anymore. And what they're saying to us is, take your truth claims and keep them to yourself. We don't want any part of it. That's not tolerance anyway, but it's the new tolerance, I suppose. You see, what they're saying is, the atheist's truth claims are just as valid as the Buddhist truth claims. What they're saying is the claim that some make, honestly, that aliens brought the first life and first matter to this solar system, if you will, is just as valid as that Genesis story that we have at the beginning of our Bibles. You see, the claim that gender is a matter of biology at birth, they would say, is no more valid than a man's claim, or it's equally valid to a man's claim to be a woman. You see how truth just gets turned on its head? What is truth? The liberal preacher's truth claims are just the same as the faithful follower of God's word, the faithful proclaimer of God's word. It's all the same. What is truth after all? It's whatever I decide it is. That's what society would tell us. But church, the question before us today is, what voice are you listening to? What voice? You see, the voice of this world is really loud. And it's constant. It's like the background music of our life. It's everywhere. It's consistent. And it's got this same message over and over and over. And it would be very easy to just go along with it. But you know what? The voice of truth is the voice that we hear softly speaking to us in the Word of God. The psalmist declared of God in Psalm 119, the sum of your word is truth. Pilate said, what is truth? The sum of your word is truth, O God. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know, later on, he would tell us what I think we've already figured out to be true. The world cannot accept this. They will not accept this, Jesus said. But can you? Can you accept that truth today? The truth that the Word of God is the truth above all truths? Choose a side today. Choose God's truth over so-called tolerance. There's one more choice that we see in the text, and it's simply this. Choose Christ over Caesar. Choose Christ over Caesar. A tendency that I see, and I don't think it's a far-fetched thought out there, but the tendency that I see today is that people in the church, outside the church, they place more hope in governments and in militaries and in presidents more than they place hope in the one who said, my kingdom is not of this world. The tendency even among Christians is to oftentimes choose Caesar over following Christ. And watch this play out in chapter 19, because it does, and it plays out so well and so heartbreakingly, honestly. Pilate here, he wants to release Jesus. He sees no reason that Jesus ought to be put to death, but the leaders cry out time and time again, crucify him, crucify him. We don't want him. He deserves to die. And so they remind Pilate, if you're Caesar's friend, you've got to kill this guy. You see, the Jews wanted Caesar or Pilate or whoever else to defend their own religiosity. And the reality is, the Jews and Pilate, they fear Caesar, they fear Rome more than they fear Christ. They don't understand who they're dealing with. And so finally, Pilate, he brings Jesus out, and he says to the Jews who have gathered there, he says, "Behold your king." And then he goes on to ask them, "Shall I crucify your king?" You see, I don't think Pilate has a clue really what he's saying. You know, he's a little bit terrified. He's a little bit unsure of what he's doing there. He goes, "You want me to crucify your king?" He gets what they don't, even if it's not even words that he fully understands. "You want me to crucify your king?" And now listen to what is so heartbreaking in this passage, kind of the way it ends, the response of the people in verse 15. "We have no king but Caesar." How have they fallen so far? "We have no king but Caesar." In church, this is blasphemy coming from the leaders of the Jewish people. Blasphemy! God is their king. It amazes me the things that we will say and the things that we will do at times for the favor of government. To get them to do what we want. The choices, the decisions that we will make for the favor of government. Church, it still happens 2,000 years later. Listen, there are too many professing Christians out there today who put Christ and Caesar and put God and country on equal and level playing fields and say they're equally important, equally the same value. Why do they do this? I suppose it comes down to really a flawed understanding of the gospel. As one person put it, I was reading recently, he said, this mentality, this Christ and Caesar mentality, he said, "It's a gospel that looks to the government rather than the church or the home to do the heavy lifting on matters of faith." Have we fallen that far? Is the church that weak? Is Christ that weak? He goes on to say, "It's a gospel that suggests living out and sharing our faith is dependent upon having the freedom to do so." Have we gotten that weak? Patrick didn't have the same mentality. He didn't care what the pagan king of Ireland said. He didn't care what the government structure was like in Ireland. He said, "My king is Jesus," and he said, "Go." And so he went. Have we fallen so far? Have we gotten so weak? The Jews were looking to Caesar to purify their faith. Think about that. "We need you to get rid of Jesus because he's messing with our whole religious mojo. Need you to get rid of him so we can purify our faith." Listen, let's not fall for the same lie. The truth is, we should serve our country faithfully. We should make it the best version of itself that it can be. I wholeheartedly say, vote, run for office, be a patriot. Yes, 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 serve your country. But church, don't do any of this without primarily, first, most importantly, and infinitely prioritizing Jesus Christ. When we get those things out of order, we become just like the Jewish leaders and just as susceptible to the lies that they believed. Choose the one who has the crown of thorns on his head over the one who has the crown of gold on his head, because one can offer you everything that gold can buy, but the other offers lasting hope and joy and eternal life. Don't fall for the deceptions that the Jews fell for at the trial of Jesus. Choose Christ over Caesar every single time. You know, 2,000 years ago, as we think about this passage and what we looked at last week, we see that Jesus was arrested and he was tried. He was handed over to be crucified. All of this is undeniable. It's a part of history. I was listening to a podcast earlier this week from a Roman pagan historian, and it just verifying the truths of all this. It happened. It's undeniable. And we know, though, that most of the Jews, and we know what Pilate thought of Jesus. That's part of history. We know what they thought. The question for us today is, what will you do with Jesus? We know what they did, but what will you do with Jesus? Will you choose Christ today? Will you choose His truth? Choose His righteousness? I believe there are some here today who might need to choose life for the very first time by repenting and trusting in Jesus. Believing that He is to be enjoyed and savored above everything this world has to offer. And yet I also believe that there could be others here today who need to recommit to that righteousness. Who need to recommit to the truth of God's Word and ultimately recommit to Christ. May we all be able to declare today. May our hearts desire, may they yearn to declare today, not like the Jews did, but in truth as followers of Jesus should, we have no king but Christ, and we will bow to no other. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we are reminded today, as you have reminded your people many times throughout history, that it is not to be preferred, it is not healthy, it is not life-giving to sit on the fence when it comes to Jesus. And Father, so many people around us favor the simplicity and the comfort and ease of religiosity rather than following after the one with nail-scarred hands. Rather than following the one who said, if you follow me, you better be ready to suffer. Have we forgotten so much, Father? Help us to remember. Help us to recommit. Help us to choose this day, choosing Christ above everything this world has to offer. Lord, we pray that as we get ready to sing and really kind of conclude our time of gathered worship here this morning and we lift up our voices, God, I pray that your Spirit would be working in our hearts, bringing that conviction and bringing that encouragement to leave our loyalties with Jesus alone, to follow after Him passionately, and maybe that means committing to Him for the very first time in salvation this morning. God, we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.